disciples saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "Who do you say that I am?" He's not interested in what everybody's saying to them. He's interested in what his core group of men say. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, how much Peter understood at this point in time as to exactly what he just said? How much had sunk in as far as the reality of the Messiah's ministry, particularly in the first coming? And we know that it hadn't all sunk in. Okay? Otherwise, there's a couple things Peter wouldn't have done. Three, exactly. One, he wouldn't have denied him. And another would be, he wouldn't have said, "I'm going fishing," right? And I had a third one on my mind, and it just left me. The fact that it still hadn't completely sunk in what Christ's mission was on the earth at that time, in spite of all the listening and all of the teaching that Christ had already done. So here he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," which is an absolutely true statement. You are the Messiah. You are the Son. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." Notice this. "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." Because his flesh and blood wanted what? His flesh and blood swings that sword on that night outside the gate of Gethsemane and cuts the high priest's servant's ear off. Okay? Flesh and blood wanted the kingdom now, all right? But his answer came from, I believe, the Holy Spirit. And he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." You got your answer from God Almighty and your relationship with him. This didn't come from flesh. This came from spirit. And he said, "And I say also unto thee." So he says, and I'm going to tell you something else. "Thou art Peter." Peter, there in that word that he uses there, "Thou art Peter," he's saying, "Thou art Petros," or a little rock. A little rock, okay? You cannot build the foundation of the church on a little rock. Now, the Catholic Church teaches this verse. And what I don't understand with all of their knowledge of the languages, and they have it, with all of their knowledge of the languages, they can't see the play on words here. And that's what it is. "Thou art a little rock, and upon this rock, a large stone, I will build my," first time it's ever used, "church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I'm not going to get into the last part of that verse there because I want to concentrate on the church, but maybe we'll hit that sometime towards the end of the study, because number one, gates are not offensive. They're what? What is a gate? Is it offensive? Can you move a gate? Does a gate go anywhere? No, a gate is not offensive. A gate can't come against us. What are we supposed to be doing? Going against the gates. And that's what this is talking about. It's not talking about hell coming against us. It's talking about us assaulting hell itself. We're not to be on the defensive, brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to be on the offensive. And how do we assault the gates of hell? Every single time you bear witness of your faith in Christ to a lost person, you are banging on the gates of hell. And you know what? When someone, just like Owen did last night, gets saved, the gates of hell are kicked open and a brand is plucked from the burning. That's what that's talking about. That's what that's talking about. I know what it's been preached for a billion years. That's not what a gate does. A gate cannot come against me. A gate stays in one place. I go against the gate. And that's exactly what Peter would do, especially the day he went to see that centurion. He did it many times in his ministry, but I'm telling you right now, the gates of hell fell the day Peter walked into Cornelius' house and gave him the gospel, and his whole house was saved. And all those brands were plucked from the burning. But what I want to concentrate on is the church here. The church. Now this is the first time that it's used, and I want to look particularly, it says, notice what it says in the verse. First time the word church is used. Now, first of all, let me just show you something. What is that?
You gave him the answer, Pastor.
I'm sorry.
Because you knew where I was going. That is the Pioneer Baptist Church building. The word church in the sentence that I just gave you is an adjective. It describes that building. Okay? This is not the church. Religion has made these buildings the church. They have. They are not the church. For hundreds of years after Acts chapter 2, I don't know where they met. None of us do. Buildings weren't built until 300 AD. So what happened between Christ's death, Acts chapter 2, 40 days later, and 300 AD? Where's the buildings? What were they doing? Where were they meeting? I know Paul started a lot of churches. I even hesitate to use that, started a church, until we actually parse this word out and figure it out. They met in the synagogues until they were what? Kicked out of the synagogues. And eventually they were kicked out of the synagogues. And at that point in time, I don't know where they met. I would like to know where. I do know that they started meeting next to the synagogue in Corinth, in a guy's house. Let's face it, at that point in time, they probably used people's houses. Now, I'm not a house church guy. That's another thing. Maybe I'll lay that out to you. What's happening too in our circle, as far as house churches are concerned, that I don't believe that God would have for this time. However, I do know that there are missionaries that meet in houses. They meet in houses. You have to start somewhere as a missionary. And a lot of our missionaries got their start in their house, particularly with a Bible study. And as people started getting saved and more came in, they outgrew their house and had to find or build a building in order to meet in. But know this, that ain't the church. That's not the church. Let's look over at the second. Now, we do know this. He says that, and upon this rock, Jesus Christ, and then here's a very, very pivotal, important word in this verse. I will. If I mention the word will to you, what does it immediately put in your mind as far as the tense is concerned? Give it to me. It's like, I don't see that any other way. Do you? No one here. I don't see that any other way. Okay? So let me just say, from right here in Matthew chapter 16, if Jesus says, I will build my church, then is it there now? Is it there now? Is it right here at this point in time in Christ's ministry in chapter 16? Christ is the cornerstone. He is the foundation. But in Matthew 16, he says, I will. I will. That is pivotal to what we believe, what I believe, what I believe the Bible teaches about. When did the church start? Because we can't have a New Testament church in the Old Testament age. We just can't have it. We can't have it. But as we look at this and he says, I will build my church, because we know salvation comes from the Lord, and we know that he is the one that's going to build it, and we know that we sow and we water, but it is God that brings the increase. And we know that. He says, I will build my church. Then I look at that, and I'm going to tell you right now, nowhere in the Gospels, in the life of Christ, does he ever build anything, physically speaking. As a matter of fact, he said, I have no place to lay my head. He's not building a church. He doesn't even have a house. He stayed where people were gracious enough to let him stay. And I wonder sometimes how many times he stayed outside. I also wonder sometimes how many times he may have stayed in a barn where he was born.
Yeah.
I wonder. Because see, the Bible doesn't tell us all of that. I mean, 365 days times 3 and a little over before he was crucified. That's about 1,000 days. 1,000 nights. And where did he sleep all those nights if he didn't have a place to lay his head? Out on the bank, out in the woods, in a barn, in somebody's shed. I mean, I do believe there were people, there were times he stayed in homes. I do believe, we see that. There were friends that he had that he stayed in their homes. He stayed in Peter's home. But it wasn't his. He didn't build anything. He was a carpenter by trade. If anybody could have built a church, he would have done it. But he didn't, and nowhere is it found in the Bible. So what is he building here? If it's not a building, if it isn't made of wood, and if, you know, we look at this, you know, mortar. Yeah, there's mortar here. It's a drywall that's in between that paper that's on the wall there. But he never built anything like that. So what is this church? Church is used 117 times in the New Testament. It's only used 3 times in the Old. And that's when Christ said it. But after Matthew, it is used, the word is used 117 times in 111 verses. From Acts on, it is 114 times in 109 verses. The church is something that is 100% New Testament. New Testament. Now, the word itself. And man, did I get myself into a pickle today. Wrestling with the definitions when it comes to this word. And looking for the connections where the definitions connect and come together, because that really does make a difference. The word is ekklesia, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. And that means to call, to bid, to call forth. Okay? It is connected to 1577, which is another. There's all kind. When you get into Strong's, you'll start seeing numbers popping up in the definition. And to really, really dig it out, you got to look at them all. Ooh, it gets tedious at times, going back and forth between the numbers. And then looking at the context, and looking at the numbers, and looking at the context, and looking at the numbers. And it connects to 1577, which is a calling out. It's not just to call, to bid, or to call forth, but there's a sense of a calling out. Okay? A calling out. A calling out of something. Of something. And it's also connected to 1537, which is from out of. Okay? And then that goes back to 2564, to bid or to call. And then if you put those together, to bid or to call out of or from out of. What were we called out of, folks? What were we called out of? We were called out of the world and we were called out of sin. That's exactly right. We were called out of those two things. And that's what it says here. It is people who are called out. It is not a building. Men build buildings. Christ never built a building. His entire ministry, he traveled. He had no place to call home, no pillow, no permanence. He called out folks. And then what that led me to was the word calling. Make your calling and election sure. And I was like, well, if I was called out, then I had to be called in order to be called out. So I looked at calling. 21:28, an invitation. God's invitation. A shorter form of that is 25:64, to call forth or from out. And then I found where it connected to the word, where it says, make your calling and election sure. The word elect and calling there are tied together. Again, with the definition. It connects back. And the word calling is used in Romans 11, 1 Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians 7, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 4, Philippians 3, 2 Thessalonians 1, 2 Timothy 1, Hebrews 3, and 2 Peter 1. The word calling. So what is a church? It saves people. I'm looking at it right now. It saved people. Saved, born again people. That is what a church is. Let me show you a couple things. See if Justin and I have got our
got our stuff together here so we can make this work. What is that? It's a building. It's a building. It's the one I believe that burned not too long ago over in France, yeah. But like I said, it's just a building, just like the building that we're in is a building. And it is from these types of buildings that we got the word church in our minds connected with. They're the ones that did it. That's Notre Dame. They're the ones that did it. They're the ones that connected us to a building. And they needed that to keep their system going. Okay? But that is not a church. That is not a church. What is that? That is the tabernacle in the wilderness, and that is an actual full-size model that is over in the Holy Land that you can visit, that I would love to go see. But that is an actual recreation of it that is over there in the Holy Land. The only thing I wish on the picture is that the front of the frame, and that the picture was cut off right there, the front of the frame, you could actually see the curtain that's at the front, because there's only one way inside of that white curtain which extends around the outside. The poles around the outside, and I'll teach on this. I don't know if we're going to do that during this study, but the poles around the outside had silver, what's called chapters, on top of them, and the bases of them were brass. Silver is always a picture of redemption. Brass is always a picture of judgment. And the righteousness that is held up by the poles, by the redemption, is based on judgment. Christ took our punishment so that we could be as white. Because as the people looked at this, they may have seen a little bit of the top of the tabernacle. But the thing from a distance that would stand out to you would be those white, pure white curtains, which separated. This isn't a church. I'll tell you what this was, though. Turn, if you will, back to Exodus chapter 25. This is what a church is not. All right? Exodus chapter 25. We'll start at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. Verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. That I may dwell among them. Now, when turn over to chapter 27. Verse 21. In the tabernacle of the congregation, without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations, on the behalf of the children of Israel. Now, here's the thing about this thing. The thing about this is, Aaron and his sons ministered from between right here and right about here. And they went no further. The people didn't come through that front gate. The sacrifice was dropped off right there. That's as close as you got. When the Bible talks about that, when the tabernacle was finished and Moses went up into the tabernacle, it said that the glory of God came down to the point where they couldn't even minister. And all of the people did what? Worshipped God. Okay? But they got nowhere near this. They saw it from a... they watched Moses go in and out from a distance. And the reason for that is because God is holy. So this is not a church. And this isn't what we have, because here we are together. God has always wanted to dwell among men. And here he does it in the Old Testament. He dwells among men in this place, in this tabernacle. And this is what he had established for that entire dispensation. However, that changes. That changes. And we know that. It changes actually to... let me get it up on here if I can get it. Right here. I could not get a decent picture of Solomon's temple. You know why? Nobody knows what it looked like. Nobody knows what the foundational sizes were. I mean, they've got an idea, but nobody really knows what it looks like. This is Herod's temple. Now, Herod's temple was one of practically the wonders of the world. It truly was. He spared no expense. It was quite a temple, but I'm telling you right now, this was nothing compared to Solomon's. Even though this was looked at all over the world, Herod's temple was a fantastic building and place. And of course, this would be the temple that Jesus went into and cleansed. And look over at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. Let's go back a little bit and get some context. Go back to chapter 5. I'm going to leave this up because this will help you to kind of picture. You can almost picture Solomon's with this, but Solomon's would have been much more glorious than this. Much more glorious than this. This can't hold a candle to what Solomon's temple had, both the architecture and what it had in it as well. And it says in chapter 5, thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord, notice what it's called. Okay? Notice what it's called. It's called the house of the Lord. All right? And I'll get to that. Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated. Because see, David... even though David was not allowed to build the temple, he started the process of acquiring the things that would go in it and the materials to make it. But remember, David had a sword in his home, and God said, you're not building the temple. Here's another thing. Whose desire was it that a temple be built? Did God ever tell David to build a temple? No. David wanted to build a temple. God was happy in the tabernacle. He was happy in the tabernacle. But David wanted to build a temple. And remember what the people wanted? The people wanted a king. So God gave him a king. David wanted a temple. So God said, okay, you want a temple? I'll let you have a temple, but you're not building it. So Solomon built the temple. And here it is. Then, verse 2, then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribe, the chief of the fathers
of the children of Israel unto Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Wherefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast, which was in the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark, and they brought up the ark and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. These did the priests and the Levites bring up. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord into his place, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves of the ark, that the ends of the staves were seen from the ark before the oracle, but they were not seen without. And there it is unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables which Moses put therein at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Hermon, of Jethro, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding the trumpets. And it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and the singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in the praising and thanking the Lord, when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled, what's it calling it? The house of God. Okay? Solomon's temple was the house of God. And you couldn't go in there. You couldn't go in there. You could not go in there. All right? And that's because of the holiness of the Lord. It said the glory of the Lord filled that house, and they couldn't even minister. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. Because after that, Solomon preaches a sermon and prays. Then chapter 7, verse 1. And when Solomon had made an end of praying, notice what happens now. It's not smoke now. Notice what takes place. The fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, notice what they did. They bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." This is not the church. This is not the church. This is not this building. This is not the house of God. Otherwise,
we couldn't be here. Okay?
So, what is the church? The church is you. It's you. Go to Matthew chapter 18. You know what I'm glad of? I mean, I'll be honest with you, I like to have been there that day. I like to have seen that. But I'm glad I'm on the other side. Aren't you? It is better.
Granted, the eye could see some things that eyes don't see in this age. All right? But at the same time, there was a distance. There was a separation. There was a point where you and I could not go. Does that make sense? We could not go. Big difference between the house of God and the church.
I'd love to see it. But I like what we have here. No, I don't like what we have here. I love what we have here. I like being on this side of the cross. I love how God made it better for us, the church. In Matthew chapter 18, and I don't want to get off track on this. The context of the whole chapter is the first few verses of the chapter. Okay? And everything that spills out from that. And I don't want to get into the sermon on the child text and get into that. I want to go to the next time that Jesus uses the word. He says, I will build my church, future tense. Okay? And then here he gives some instructions. For what? The church. Okay? And he says in verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, because verse 1 says, at the same time the disciples came unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Had they trespassed against each other? Yeah, they had. Okay? So he addresses it here after he addresses the humility of a child in the first part of the chapter and applies it to us. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. I know we're talking about the church tonight, but let me just run a rabbit. And blast it. Why don't any of us do this? Why don't we do this? Why don't we do this? Why do we always talk to somebody else before we talk to the horse? And we all do it. Guilty! How many church splits would not occur? How many lost testimonies? Because we just won't do this. I can't explain it because I have to say the same thing. I don't know why I won't do it.
I've gotten better about it. I can tell you that because I see now, since I have gotten better about it, how it really, truly is the right way to do it because Jesus told us to do it this way. And I've seen how it's mended relationships and how no ought goes on beyond that point.
No grudges are held, no. Beyond that point. Because you've, what? Gained your brother. You've gained your brother. And the problem, really, that verse is a positive. Because notice, verse 16 starts with the word. B-U-T. Changing gears. Positive to negative or negative to positive. Verse 15 is positive. I have gained my brother. Verse 16 is negative. But if he will not hear thee, I've often asked myself, you know, wouldn't it just be easier? Isn't it? But Lord, isn't it easier if I just... I mean, there are some things that the Lord wants us to eat. The question is, can you eat it and move on? Does that make sense?
Sure does.
Can you eat it and move on? I've been wronged. And I can honestly say that in many situations, I went ahead and ate it and moved on. But there are a few times where I was wrong and I just couldn't swallow the wrong. Just couldn't swallow it. Just couldn't eat it. And I was like, I got to do what the Bible says. But I don't want to. And I still, in my mind and in my heart, I wonder at times, why don't I want to? What's stopping me from doing what Jesus said I should do and gain my brother? Yeah, it is pride. It's pride. Yeah. It's pride. If we would just do this, we'd never get to verse 16. Mm-hmm. But that also requires the second person, who could be me as well, refusing to hear the other individual. Now, I'll be honest with you. This really doesn't apply when... This is talking about preferences. This ain't talking about compromising the Word of God. Okay? Because we can't do that. We can't do that. If the issue is with something that is a black and white thing in the Bible, the issue isn't really with who? Me or you. Who's it with?
That's it.
You're going to have to take it up with God. If it's just a preference, if it's not clearly spelled out in Scripture. Now, I don't want to offend. I don't want to offend. But Jesus said, offenses will
come.
Yes, offenses will come. Which is why he put this in here. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Mm-hmm. I've been in some meetings where this occurred. And again, we worked it out. We worked it out. It was great. It was great. But then there's always verse 17. And here's the second time he uses the word in Scripture. Christ only uses this word two times in his entire ministry, and he uses it in the context of an interpersonal Christian. How important is that to Jesus? How important is how we get along to Christ? Pretty important, ain't it? Because everything that he did couldn't be written in all the books, but this was. This was. So here we are. And he says, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. You can't tell it to the first picture. Because that ain't the church. He says, tell it to the church. Tell it to the called out ones. Tell it to the saved. If you've ever talked to a lost person about an issue with a Christian brother, I've done it. God forgive me, but I've done it. I've done it.
Amen.
out of time. The church. What is it? It's called out believers. It's you. It ain't these sticks. This isn't the tabernacle. If this was the tabernacle, how many of us would live through the doors? Even the temple. I'm glad it's the church. And I'm glad the church is people, not a building that can't talk to me and pray for me and love me, rejoice with me, and cry with me. We're not done on the church. Let's pray.